and the promises he made long ago are the same promises he has made for us today.
Good morning, church. If I look a little tired this morning, it's because I stayed up way too late watching two people beat the stew out of each other, and I was very disappointed in it. But praise God, the sun comes up. Jesus still loves us, and we're here for another day. Amen. We're going to jump right into our series, Four Cups. This is a, I don't know, I lose track now. It's a six-part series. We're in part three or four. Talking about the things that God's promised us. He's promised us things, and we take it from Exodus chapter 6, which is the what the Jewish people call the four I wills or the four cups. Just to catch you up real quick, God told the Jewish people to celebrate Passover, and when they did, their communion has four cups, one for each of these four I wills, and we've been going over those. The first one last week that was from the Exodus chapter 6. So therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke. That's salvation, or what we call here knowing God. He made a way for you to know God for us by sending his son Jesus. It's the start of the race. It's the start of the game. A lot of Christians believe that once you're saved, that's the end. That's the, you know, you've done what you need to do, and that's just not true. But God's promised us that. The second thing, which we're going to talk about today, is in the second line here. It says, I will free you from being slaves. Here's what we need to understand. With the Israelites, God got them out of Egypt, but they had spent 400 years in slavery. How many of you know it kind of warped their society? They got used to being slaves. They got used to just dealing with it. They got used to their lot in life. And so when God brought them out, what did they do? They acted like they were still in slavery. Matter of fact, you remember they fussed at Moses. Have you brought us out here in the desert to die? At least if we were back in Egypt under Pharaoh, we would have a meal. So they had no understanding of, now I'm free, what do I do? Well, God does the same thing with us. He saves us. We begin to know him. But unless you're different, and I don't think any of you are, if you are, you're deceived. But when we meet Jesus, are we suddenly, are our actions perfect? Are our behavior perfect? Is life perfect? No. What's made perfect? The real us, the spirit in us. And the Bible says that we need to now let God begin to help us find freedom, which is the second cup that we're going to talk about today. That we begin to find freedom by dealing with our past, by dealing with the things that are behind us. God brought us out from the south in out of the bondage of sin, and now we need to be spiritually free. Christians today say they are spiritually free. I've got freedom. I've got freedom. But I'm going to tell you, I think a lot of Christians live in what I term a phony freedom. Or what we would say, for those of you who are in church regularly and here regularly, we have that fake Sunday mask, right? That mask you put on when you get out of the car, and it's smiley, and everything's happy, hunky-dory. It's all roses and sunshine and rainbows. But when the truth is, we've mastered faking it. We've mastered really not living that way. We've mastered fooling people. Because for anyone with sin in their life, they have to do this, which is the second cup, which the technical term is called, and don't everybody get ready because it's a big word and it scares people. The word is deliverance. And when you hear deliverance, what do we all hear? Banjos, right? Ding, 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 ding. Right? And people get freaked out. Or if you hear deliverance, they wait for people to fall over on the floor. They wait for exorcisms. Well, that's not deliverance. Deliverance is for anyone still dealing with their sinful nature. Anybody else need to raise their hand? Anybody else still deal with this flesh? I do. Quite a lot, actually. Deliverance is for that, because the only way you're going to find freedom is when people let God deal with their past, because your past continues to limit your future. Your past will limit your future. Matter of fact, it will dictate it. Your past will dictate your future, but it doesn't have to. If your past is not in your past, then let me tell you what it's doing. It's dictating your future. What do you mean, dictating? I mean, you make decisions on who you have relationships with based off past relationships, past hurts. You make decisions on where to go to church, or do you even trust God because of past experiences? If you've been wounded in church and you were taken advantage of, then you make decisions on what you do every day, what you teach your kids, what you experience. You make decisions, and your past is dictating your future from behind. You see, the first cup, the knowing God, is instant. But a lot of Christians and a lot of pastors don't like to teach this, but it's the truth. The first cup is instant. When you're saved, I believe that your spirit is renewed and you're saved, it's instant. The second cup, finding freedom, is a process. It takes some work. It takes some effort. It takes letting God in. Ephesians actually says that it's a gift from God, not a reward. The salvation is a gift, because if we earn it, it's not free. It's a freely given gift to us. This one's not in your notes, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, work hard to what? Show what? Results. Does God have to work hard? So then who's it talking to? Us. Work hard to show results of what? Your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence for fear, for it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. You see, the first cup is all grace. The second cup, finding freedom, is working out that grace. It's working grace. The Bible talks about grace working through your life and in your life. See, God begins to give you the desire to do what makes Him happy, removing the desire to think and act the old way. Removing the desire, the Egypt. Getting you out of Egypt and then getting the Egypt out of you. But to understand this, I want to give you kind of how God built us. If you've never heard this before, we are actually what's called a triune being. Right? That means three parts. You are a body. That is the physical part of you. That's this stuff, the flesh. You smash your hand, you smash thump your toe, you hurt yourself. That's the body that you feel. The second part is the soul. The soul is comprised of your mind, will, and emotions. Your flesh's number one goal in your body is to make itself happy. How many of you like when your body's in pain? No. What do? You got a headache, you take a Tylenol. Something hurts, you figure out a way to alleviate it. Your soul's number one thing is to for your emotions to win. Now, do your emotions always tell you the truth? Have you ever made a decision, an emotional decision? Some of you are like, yes, I have, and I drive it every day. Yes, I have, and I go home to it every day. Yes, I have, I got married to it, and now 20 years later, I made an emotional decision. Your emotions will lie to you. So God created us not to be led by the body or flesh, not to be led by just simply logic or emotion. He created us to be led by the Spirit. This is the God part of you. The Bible says when you're born that God breathed into you life, and that life literally translates the Spirit. The real Clint is the Spirit. Because the Bible says that when we are taken up into heaven, that this old body is going away. I'm getting a new one. I mean, they're interchangeable to God. He's going to give us a new body, but the thing that He wants to spend eternity with, the part of me that connects with God, is not flesh, although we can sense God. Sometimes, even like today during worship, you just kind of like, ooh, I kind of feel God. Or maybe even riding along in your car as you're riding, going to work, and a certain song, you know, praise and worship song comes on, and you just kind of like, wow, God just kind of shows up. You can feel Him. And I think in our mind, in our logic, and even emotionally, we can feel Him. But God didn't create us to operate that way. He created us to operate on the God part of Him. The Bible says He made us in His image, not because our body is like that of Christ, but because our spirit is. He designed us to have our spirit lead. Now, true freedom only happens when your spirit is stronger, when your spirit leads. True freedom is dealing with the past so that you're free to grow and follow God and let Him teach you and find purpose and figure out what God has for you and what He's created you to do. Freedom is found by dealing with our yesterdays, because they're doing what? They're dictating, they're controlling your future. And these areas of your life keep you from ever seeing. There are three areas that I believe if you don't find freedom in these areas, unfortunately, I think the number is like 80-something percent of they surveyed Christians never make it past finding freedom. They get saved, they say, okay, God, I give you my life, and then they just take it all back and carry it around. They wear the mask of phony freedom, and they never figure out what God's created them to do, and they're really not contributing to the kingdom other than they're just saved and part of it. So here are your first thing. Here's the first one. You got to have victory over sin. What's sin? Sin is simply defined as choices you make, habits, addictions, attitudes. This is the hole we dig. You know, a lot of times we blame the devil. Oh, you sorry, stupid devil. You've got me in so much trouble. No, they didn't. We can do it all by ourselves. I'm good at it. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I'm good at it. I can dig my hole and then jump in it and then bury myself. I don't need anybody else's help. See, sin is what you do to yourself. And some of you can't get over the guilt of the things you've done. Some of us, the mask we put on is covering up what you've done in the past. It may be yesterday past, it may be years ago past, but you carry it. I know people who I've ministered to and helped people through some hurts, and I'm thinking that their issue is something that happened in months and weeks ago. And this one particular person told me, no, this has happened when I was like 16. I made a decision and did some things that still haunt me today. And they had lived under that bondage for almost 15 or 20 years. So it doesn't necessarily have to be something of yesterday. They carried along. It's what you do to yourself. Discouragement from sin comes, and Paul even talks about it. It's because you want to do right, but you can't. Or you want help, but you don't go get it. Why? Because you're proud. I learned a long time ago that as a pastor, if I can't stand up here and admit to you that I've got issues, then I'm not going to last very long. And if anybody ever stands up here, and Cam and I have talked about this before, stands up here and stands in front of you and says, I've got it all figured out, at that point, we all rise and walk out the door. And you leave them here because they're lying to you. Nobody's got it all figured out. We all have issues that we work through. A pride says, I can't tell you about it. But when we're deceived to understand that, we're deceived to believe that, rather, freedom becomes hard to find because you're always trying to hide these things because you don't want people to see it. Romans chapter 7, in your notes, Paul's writing, it says, so I see this law at work. Although I want to do what? I want to do good. Does anybody else wake up in the morning and go, I want to do good today. I want to follow God today. I want to listen to him. Or does anybody wake up and go, today I'm just going to screw up. I'm going to make my mind up now that I'm just going to blow it. I'm going to make bad decisions. I'm going to destroy my life. Nobody wakes up that way. But yet we do it every day. Here Paul is saying, listen, there's good I want to do, but then there's a stupid devil right there with me. There's my flesh right there with me. Paul goes on to say, for my inner being, inside I'm delighting in God's law. But look at verse 23 here. He goes on to say, but I see another law working in me. And it's doing what? It's waging war. See, we like to tell people that, you know, you got to just resist the devil. And that's true. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. But the devil is not simply trying to just trip you up. War, to me, indicates he's trying to take you out. We said last week the devil comes to do what? Three things. Steal, kill, and destroy. He's not coming out just to kind of smack your kneecap and cause you a little bit of pain. He's coming to take you out. And the Bible says that he's waging war. So he goes, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law, of the sin at work. In other words, I can't find freedom. I can't figure out how to get over this. See, there are a lot of us that need to understand that Jesus, in verse 24, let's go on to the next one. He says, what a wretched man am I. And in other words, I've messed up. Who's going to get me out of this? And in verse 25, look what it says. It says, thanks be to God who delivers me through what? Through Jesus. See, the only way you're going to know God is through Jesus. The only way you're going to find freedom and be freed of your past is to let Jesus in. I know it seems redundant, but truth is truth. And there are a lot of us that need to take these steps once and for all. The second thing is you need to get healed from your wounds. There are some of you that my heart breaks for you. You've been through stuff, and you may be listening online today, that I can't even imagine what you've been through. I can't even begin to understand. I was watching yesterday some football on high school football that was on ESPN, and it was from two high schools that were near where we went to school in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And they were talking about a young man. He was a senior year, and he was going to go play for, some team called Oklahoma State, wherever Ken may be. Some minor college. And anyway, they were telling his story, and the guy said he was wearing number 35, and he wore number 35 because that's how old he was when his mother died 14 days after he was born. And he goes, and he said, as a tribute to her, every game I play, he goes and kneels down on the 35-yard line and prays and asks God for help. And I began to think about his story. I thought, I can't identify with that. I don't know what it's like. I don't know what it's like to lose a parent. Mine are still alive. So some of you guys have been through things that I can't even imagine. But the end is the same. You still need to find healing. You still need to let God heal those wounds, because if you don't, you're going to carry it for the rest of your life, and it will hold you back, and it will dictate your future. Some of these wounds are things that are done to you, because what healing from wounds means is what others do to you. Sometimes it's of no doing of yourself. I had friends who had loved ones maybe killed in a car wreck, or accidents happen, and you didn't do it. Some of you have been treated horribly in relationships and marriages. You didn't do anything to deserve that. Nobody did, but it still happened to you. But it doesn't change the fact that those wounds need to be healed. It may be rejection. It may be divorce. It may be for you students. And parents, if you do this, you and I are going to go toe-to-toe, because this drives me nuts, and I see it in public, and sometimes I just have to walk away to not cause a scene. But parents, don't belittle your kids. They are not stupid. Even if they struggle in school and are failing miserably, they're not stupid. They're not worthless. I heard a dad tell his daughter in a store one day, a little 13, 14-year-old girl, and she was arguing with him and kind of being a brat. He said, I just don't know what I'm going to do with you. You're just worthless. And it was everything I could do not to punch the guy in the nose. Again, I got flesh too. I'm just being real. I don't know if you saw it, I was talking to Lainey and Lainey over here. And before service, did you guys see the video of the cheerleader this weekend? It was in the news that a cheerleading coach was forcing new cheerleaders to learn how to do splits. Yeah, and he was like, it just had a video of him pushing down on this girl, and she's screaming in pain. You see, y'all would have to come bail me out. And I think most daddies in the room would. But yet, if we're willing to do that, then why do we argue with our kids and tell them, you're worthless. You just aggravate me. You're no good. You don't. It's the same thing to me. This is a rabbit trail. But don't tell your kids that if you don't behave, I'm going to get the police and they'll come get you. They don't need somebody else to be afraid of. There's enough in this life to be afraid of. They don't need to be afraid of you. See, you wound your kids, and I'm telling you, if you've done this to your kids, you better begin now to be able to begin to help them heal those wounds, because that will affect their marriage 30 years from now. It will affect the men that your daughters pursue or let into their lives. It will affect the women that your sons let into their lives when they begin to believe that they're worthless. But they're wounds that need to be healed. It's what others do to you. The devil is just looking to get a place and a foothold and to hold you down. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. It gives the devil a place to hang on to your life, to keep you from moving forward in life, because he just reminds you of the hurts. A lot of Bible-believing people who love God, their past is limiting their future because they never complete this cup. The third one, and a lot of people like to bury their head and pretend it's not real, but I'm going to tell you it's real. It's the authority over the enemy. This is what I was talking about earlier. This is what the devil wants for you. You can call yourself an atheist or whatever theist you want to be and whatever you say you believe in and hug any tree and however you think you can make it in life. But no matter what you say you are, the devil wants but one thing for you, to take you out. And if he can't take you out and you know God, then his next best option, because he can't take God from you once you receive Jesus, his next best option is to keep you from finding freedom, to keep you in bondage, to keep you miserable, to keep you remembering the past, to keep you from never looking forward because you're so tied up with the hurt of the past. And it goes and goes and goes. See, deliverance and finding freedom comes when we use the authority that God's given us. It goes on in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to say, be strong in the Lord and his what? He's given you some power. And a lot of people go, well, wait a minute, you're talking about power, you're getting all spooky spiritual. No, I'm not. If I give you keys to a car, how is that car going to do you any good if you never start it? If you never use it? If you just learn, you can learn all about it. You may be able to take the thing apart and put it back together quicker than anybody else. But that doesn't mean anything if you don't use it. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, I have. I do this frequently when I feel like the devil's coming against my family. I stand at the front door, and I remind him, in Jesus' name, you can't stay here. In Jesus' name, you must leave. You must leave my kids alone. I proclaim health on my kids. And you can call me crazy, but I just call it using what God gave me. He says to put on the armor, to do what I've told you to do. You look in verse 11. It said, oh, that is verse 11, sorry. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You mean to tell me, Clint, that there's a devil and there's this spirit war going on and it's trying to take me out? Yes. Well, I don't believe that. Well, sorry. Doesn't make it any less true. Doesn't make it any less real. Because look what the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12. It says, for our struggle is not against what? It's not against your husband. It's not against your wife. You may think your spouse is the devil, but they're not. You say, but Clint, you don't know this guy I married or these people that I'm, the person that sits next to me at work or my neighbor or, you know, you don't know the person that sits next to me at high school or in college. You don't know they're the devil. No, they may be of the devil, but they're not the devil. We don't fight flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, let me just break that down to you real easy. The devil has help, and he's constantly sending them after us because his goal, he wants to take us out because he knows what the ending holds. Don't get hung up, and I mean, there it's there to learn, and if you want to learn it, learn it. But just know that you have authority over the enemy, and the devil wants nothing good for you. He wants to keep you looking in the rearview mirror because you're going to run over and crash and crush your future just simply looking in the rearview mirror. But you only find redemption. You only find what is we call our third step, which is discover your purpose when you've settled this cup. You never fully find it until you settle this cup. Well, how do we do it? How do we drink from the second cup? Because, again, a lot of us have learned to fake it in this phony freedom, figured out how to fool the people around us in church. But look what the Bible says. This one's not in your notes, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, there's now what? No condemnation for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are in Christ, because Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who has given us life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So he's provided us with freedom. So if God's freedom has freed us, then what keeps influencing us? What keeps directing us to go toward the things of the past and living in the past and letting the devil beat us up? And how do we find healing? Well, let me tell you. I'll tell you this first. Show me your friends, and I'll show you what? Students over here, y'all help me out. We know y'all know this. You show me your friends, and you show me your what? Your future. Guess what? Adults, it's the same for us too. This God did not create us to be an island unto ourselves. He created us to have relationships. He created us to have relationships with each other. And if you don't think that the people you hang out with affect your life, you are sorely mistaken. You think, oh, well, I can go hang out with these people. You know, and I did the same thing all through college. I had good Christian friends. Then I had the friends where I went, and I was the good Christian kid, and they all got drunk, and I became their designated driver. Or they all partied and slept around, and they knew not to bring it to me because he's the good Christian guy. But I still had to reach the world. I wasn't reaching the world. I was disguising myself, trying to not look like them, but I was participating in proxy. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible says that we need to go into the world, and you need to go into people's lives and get into their lives, even if they don't know Jesus. But if you don't think the people you hang out with affect your life, my prayer is that you find an understanding today, that you have a revelation that it actually does. The first cup for us, knowing God, is we change allegiances. We go from following the world and letting the world dictate everything we should do to, now, okay, God, now I know you and I'm not perfect and I'm going to screw it up, but what's my next step? What's my one step? What do I do next? Okay, Clint, well, you really need to stop doing this and you need to let me help you get healed from this. Okay. And we begin to change. We change our allegiance. The second cup is now getting the influences that were influencing us, the slavery, the being held in Egypt, and getting us out. We begin to change influences. It's those things that steer your body and soul. You're getting new input. And I'm going to give you these things. This is why I think to find freedom, that God's people are so important, and this is so important to us, that one, relationships are key. Relationships are key. This is why I say, and there's no coincidence that we're teaching this today, I will tell you straight up, I planned this message for today because of one reason. Today we launch grow groups. Today is the first week. They start off this week, and I know Melanie said it, but I'm going to put my 2 cents in. Find one. But Clint, I can't find one, and y'all's schedule for the ones you had don't work for me. Well, then you come to us, and you need to start one. Well, I can't start and lead a grow group. Yes, you can. Most of us are already in groups. Your life is your group. So I know of one group at a friend's church that these ladies, they all take their kids to school at the same time, and they all see each other every morning. And so guess what they did? They decided instead of leaving the parking lot, they pull over in the parking lot in the front of their school in their town, and these 5 ladies have a little Bible study, all sitting in their cars, talking through the windows. You know what? It's the tightest group of ladies I've ever seen. I know another group, this guy said, well, I don't have time. I'm coaching football, and I can't, you know, I'm out there with the little kids in the football field, and the wife said, well, I'm out there too, and I said, well, do y'all meet regularly? Oh, yeah, we're every week for about 10 or 15 weeks. We, you know, however long it is, we play football. Oh, well, guess what? You got a group. Just go 15 minutes early and before y'all start, while the parents are watching practice, just ask them, so, anything I can pray for you? You know what? I felt like God told me something this week. This is what I learned as I read my Bible. Guess what you just had? You just had group. Our small groups session, our grow groups, is 13 weeks long, and our requirements are you meet weekly, that you share God together, and that you have what we call a spiritual element. In other words, you pray for each other. And see, we all think, well, I can't pray for anybody. Is there anybody in the room that can't say, Lord Jesus, help this person? Anybody? Guess what? You're now all officially qualified to lead a group. Will you find one? It could be under any. I tell people, I really don't care what your group meets about. We've got some groups that don't meet over just for a Bible study. One of our groups, you probably remember it, is called Foodies. They started out their group meeting because they enjoyed doing dinner together, and the Bible study was kind of secondary. And they're stuck together for all these years. We have a group, if you don't know, for the guys that meets on Friday morning, that's a Friday morning breakfast. And you know what? There's more people that don't go to our church in that group than there are people that go to our church. And somebody asked me, are you okay with that? You better believe it. Because it's doing nothing but every week just showing these guys, we love them. We love them. We're not perfect, but we love you. We're not perfect, but we love you. And it's affecting their lives because they've come and told us personally. Get in a group. Relationships are key. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, here's why relationships are key, and this may surprise some of you if you've not heard this before. Relationships are key because according to the Bible, you go to God for forgiveness, but you go to God's people for what? Healing. This word healing in the Bible is not always the word physical healing. It's in James 5:16, where it says, confess your sins to each other and do what? Confess to each other and pray to each other so that you may be what? Healed. That word healed doesn't just mean physical healing. The Greek word, that word for healed, actually means to be free from errors. To be the body, even if it is healing, a body that has a disease has dis-ease. Something's wrong. There's an error. There's a problem. Some of us need to be healed. We need to let God heal the errors in our lives. I'm going to give you two actions. I'm somebody who likes to, when I hear a message, give me something I can take home. Give me something I can do. Give me something I can put into action. Teach me to run the play, and I'll run the play. But if I don't know how to incorporate what you're telling me, it's hard for me to do. So I'm going to give you two actions, something you can do. Because we need to understand that you go to God for forgiveness, but you go to his people for healing. Healing happens in grow groups. Healing happens when you sit in a group of maybe five or six couples and you're big enough to go, is anybody else having marriage problems? We just fight, and we've been fighting and fighting, and we can't figure out what. And then two other couples are like, y'all do that too? We have the same issue. Or you walk into a group and you think nobody could ever understand what I've been through and where I've been. You know, I was abused and I was this and I was that. And you mention it and go, wait a minute, you were? I'll never forget, we were sitting right here. And I wish he was here today. David's not here. If you ever want to hear a great testimony, David McClune, go find him and get his testimony. Him and Mr. Larry Rivers back there. And I pick on them both because they'll both tell you they struggled with alcohol. And I'll never forget, we were in a small group up here. Remember this? We were sitting here and this new couple came in and sat on the cup. They'd never been in church, never been in our group. And I just happened to be in that group that day. It wasn't even my group. And I don't remember what we were talking about, but David began to say, well, you know, back when God helped me overcome alcohol and my alcoholism, and I just watched this other man, and I watched his eyes go. And the more David talked, the wider his eyes got. And I just thought, I thought he had offended him. I thought, well, this guy's mad. We've hurt him. And David talked for 5 or 10 minutes, and all of a sudden this man goes, it was like third grade. He just kind of sat there like, and the guy that was leading the group went, yeah, jump in, what you want to say? And he said, he just described my life. Every bit of my life, he just described it. And you could just see life come into him. And it was simply the life of, oh my God, somebody else has done this and been there. Somebody else has struggled with this. Somebody else has almost wrecked their lives and wrecked their marriage and wrecked their kids. Somebody else has done this. Because relationships are key. You go to God for forgiveness, and God uses his people for healing. And this man began to find healing. The first thing you need to do is invite people in. If you want to do James chapter 5, there's no other way to do it than inviting people in. And it does two things. It tells the devil you're serious. Why? Because if you're not isolated, you're giving God avenues to come in. If the devil keeps you isolated, then he can cover you up and smother you, make it where it's hard for you to hear God. But if you get around another Christian, that other Christian's not having that. They can speak right through it to you. God uses his people, and in these small groups, no matter what the reason you're meeting is, I'm telling you, we begin to see God bring healing in people's lives. It also signals the devil you're serious, and here's the other thing it does. It proclaims God's word over your life. It proclaims God's word, which is what? It's victory. Look what the Bible says. Some of us don't even, when we read our Bibles, we don't go all the way to the end. Well, go to the end and go to Revelation chapter 12. Look at this. This says, and they've defeated him by the blood of the Lamb, because Jesus is involved, and what? And by their testimony, their words, their story of what's happened to them. I used to tell people that I really don't have a cool testimony. My parents never got divorced. I was raised in a Christian home, raised in church. I honestly had to really just decide on a date sometime in life when I got saved, because I don't remember. Some of you had a salvation experience. You know the date, the time. It was just this dramatic thing. I don't. I was just raised in church. I was blessed to stay out of trouble. I was blessed to be so terrified of getting in trouble that I wouldn't do a lot of stuff that my friends would do, because I just knew if my dad got a hold of me, it was over with. And I look back to my testimony as that's just not a good testimony. It's not a good story. It's not like I was riding down the road one time with a beer in one hand, dope in the car, and I was high on crack, and God just went, whew, and saved me. And now I'm preaching his word. That's a good story. It's not true, but it's a good story. But I began to realize that my testimony is, God protected me. I truly believe if he hadn't put me where he did, even in the last 10 years of my life, 15 years of my life, if God hadn't made some changes in my life and took me places and done some things, I truly believe he protected me, because the other side of my personality would have gotten myself in trouble. And God does protect you, and God will watch out for you if you let him. And that's my testimony. Some of you have the redemption testimony of, I cussed at God, I cursed God, I thumbed my nose at God, I flipped God the bird, and then suddenly love hit my life and I changed. Your testimony has power, and it happens within when you invite people in. And the last one, it should be obvious, but it's not. Some of you need to invite Jesus in. Well, Clint, I'm already saved. I know God. I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. There's a difference between receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior and then really letting him in. Y'all heard me say this before, but remember the room in your grandma's house with the plastic on the furniture? Anybody? Growing up, I had that room in my mom's house. She had a room that was our formal living room and had all the antique furniture. You didn't sit on the antique furniture. You couldn't go in there. If you walked through there, then you had to go back with the vacuum cleaner to get all the vacuum marks going the right way. You couldn't, if you went in there, it stayed pristine. We didn't give God that part of our lives. We know God and he saved me, but I'm not going to let him in. And I need to invite him in. Some of you today have been saved for a long time and you've never actually just said, okay, God, here's the front door, swing it open. It's nasty. We got dog hair everywhere. Underwear's on the floor. The dog probably threw up in the corner. The sheetrock's got a hole in it. My baseboards aren't finished. The walls are dirty because I haven't painted. My refrigerator's dirty. Lord knows what's in the bottom drawer of my refrigerator. But guess what, God? Come on in. Oh, and in my closet, there's some stuff you probably shouldn't look at. So don't go in my closet, right? Lord, please don't go on my computer or my iPad. But come on in. See, I don't think if we could really physically do that with Jesus, I don't think Jesus would come to our door and we say, okay, come on in, Lord. And we tell him everything that's wrong. I don't think Jesus would go, oh, wait a minute, I can't go in there. Here's what I think, and I can back it up in Scripture. I'll put it in my own terms. Here's what I think God does when we invite him in. I think God does this. Okay. And he rolls his sleeves up, and he says, let's go to work. And he said, but God, you don't understand. When you step across this threshold, the debauchery that's taken place in my house, the drugs, the alcohol, the arguments, the hateful things I've said to my wife, the hateful things I've said to my kids, my husband, whatever. God, you don't understand. You can't step across this threshold. See, I don't think God goes, ooh, wait a minute, that's a lot of sin in there. I can't go in there. Oh, wait a minute. Wow, you really did all that? See, I think God goes, okay, let's go, and just walks right in. But see, you got to invite him in. There's this idea that let me tell you this. God does not have a SWAT team. Y'all know what a SWAT team is? Law enforcement, bad guy inside, good guys outside. Bad guy won't come out. They're going to get you out. You may not like the way they get you out, but they're going to get you out. And the first thing they're going to do is kick your door down. God doesn't have a SWAT team. He's not going to kick your door down. The Bible says of God, he's gentle, that he's like a father. I don't go kick the door of my girl's room, kick it down and say, Daddy's here. Stand up straight and start issuing. And you open the door and you dive into whatever they're in. See, some of you need to invite Jesus in. I'm not getting saved. That may be a spot for some of you today, but some of you just need to invite him in. It's not salvation. Let me tell you this. Here's what it is. This is that time. This is what inviting Jesus is. It's us stopping pretending that God can't see what we're going through. God can't see that I'm broke. God can't see that I can't go home, because if I go home, the repo man's sitting there waiting on me. God can't see that I haven't spoken to my husband or wife in weeks. We act like God can't see that my kids are running wild. God can't see this, that. God can't see my hurt. God, inviting Jesus in is simply going, listen, God, here I am. And I tell you what's a good example. Here's a little levity for you. Here's why I believe, and I'd have to argue with God, don't get into the religious thing with me, but let me tell you, if when you ask somebody to marry you, if they could say, okay, hold on a second, and they could go to the little TV and push a button and say, show me Clint in 25 years, most of the time we would never get married, because you'd go in and say, show me my spouse in 25 years, and we would do that. We'd go, that cannot be the same person. 25, really? That's what she's going to look like? Or if you could, God opened your eyes and you could just see the person, kind of a supernatural x-ray vision, and you see all their issues, you see all their problems, we wouldn't go. Here's God. God says, I see all that. Matter of fact, I saw it all before you even did it. And guess what I want to do? I still want to come in. I still want to come. So this morning, just real quick, I had another scripture for you. It's on the sheet. You can read it yourself in a minute. Real quick, just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask first. I'm going to offer Jesus in a minute. If you don't know God, I'll pray with you in just a minute. But my first is to those of us who know God, but we've never let Jesus in. You're afraid of what's on your floor. You're afraid of him seeing your mess, your dirty underwear, the leftover food that's still on your counter from 3 weeks ago, the stuff that we don't let people in. And you would say, Clint, that's me. And I need you. I want you to include me in this prayer. I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to belittle you. I'm just going to ask you. I want to pray with you, because I believe today we're going to let Jesus in. We're going to let God in. And the key is we're letting him in to find freedom, not to become the judge of us, not to make you feel bad. The Bible says he brings you freedom. If that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick. Anybody else? Just a couple hands. It's time to let him in. That's what I figured. There's several hands. All right, let's just pray this as a group. Say, Lord Jesus, today I invite you in. My life is yours. The good, the bad, and God, even the ugly, I give to you today. Help me, Lord, to find your freedom, not phony freedom, not a mask, not something fake, but something as real as you and what you promised me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you jump to your feet? If you've got your tithe, your offering you want to bring, go ahead and get that out. I'm going to pray over it, and then Wes is going to lead us in another song. Your assignment this week, God's coming in. Let him see the dirt and get in a group. Go find a group. If you need somebody to pray with you, we've got people over to my right, to your left. They'll be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, get out your offering. If you've already given online, we'll bless that too. We're going to believe God to see some things change in lives today. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for freedom in my family, freedom in my life. Father God, that you've given us true freedom. Father, I thank you for the tithe as we bring it, the offering as we sacrificially give. I thank you, Father God, that you're more than enough. You give us more than enough to do what you've asked us to do. Our families, our personal finances are blessed because we put you first. It's all yours anyway, God. We thank you for moving mightily, and we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody say it. Amen. Let's sing.